Well, I'm going to share a little story with you guys. Do you remember where you were during the 2016? Oh, I apologize. They're waving in the back saying, dismiss the youth. So I'm going to do that. If you are a middle school student, you can find Stanley in the back. You guys can head out now. If you're a high school student, you're welcome to join them or join us. And then I will tell you my little story. All right, so do you remember where you were at during the 2016 presidential election? For some of you, you might remember exactly where you were in that moment. Well, I remember because during that time, I had recently moved, and I changed like voting districts. And so we actually had to go to a voting booth to vote. And I'll never forget that experience because it was insanely packed, insanely packed. Right, we had to go to this public library, and then the line was literally out the door and around almost an entire city block. And we went, we had to go, I think it opened at 3 or something, and we brought our whole family, and as soon as we saw the line, we're like, oh man, this is going to be bad. Like, there's no way our kids are going to be able to handle waiting in that line. And so we made the decision, we watched a movie in the van, and then I went first, and I waited in the long line, and then when I was done, I waited in the van, and Nicole went through the line, all right? So this meant that it, honestly, not exaggerating, took us about 6 hours to vote, all right? So I was committed to casting my vote, this interesting thing happened when we were there. As I got closer to the actual library, right, where the voting was taking place, there was it was in King County, and there was a camera crew that was there with the news, and they were kind of exit polling people. And so as people walked out the doors, they would throw a camera and like a microphone in your face and say, hey, who did you vote for? All right, now if that sparks any anxiety in you, it did in me and everyone else that was going through the process. And I noticed that people only had one of two responses. The first response was they would walk out and they'd say, I voted for this person. And there'd be cheers over here and they'd be yelling and hollering and like, ah, you know, over here. And then people, you know, would kind of just walk away and there wasn't any, you know, dangerous threats, at least that I observed. There was some name calling that happened. And then the second response was people would just run in terror. You know, like they would come out and people would put a mic and they're just, no comment, you know, and they just run away from the camera and from this microphone. And I fell somewhere in the middle, but more towards the running away and no comment camp. And the main reason why is when I voted, and I think it's important to vote, and that's why I was willing to wait that long to actually do it. And I've made, I have fixed that, and I will not ever do that again, and I will vote by mail because that was a terrible experience. But when I voted, I wasn't in a place where I could say, I boldly and proudly stand with this candidate and I back everything that they stand for. I wasn't in a place where I could do that, where I could say everything that they stand for, and I want to proclaim it on the news in front of millions of people. I wasn't there. All right, now, I voted, and I was like, okay, I feel good about my decision, and I prayed about it, and I made the decision that I made. All right, so on the count of three, we're going to stand up and say who we voted for. What's the deal? Okay. All right. So you might be wondering, why in the world is he talking about politics, especially in this political climate? Are you nuts? All right. So today is not about politics, but what I'm talking about today is actually baptism. So if you don't know me, my name is BJ Hillwish. I'm the lead pastor here. And baptism, if you don't know what it is a thing that happens in Christian churches where they typically dunk somebody underwater and pull them back out. All right, it's about that simple in terms of what happens, all right, but it means much more than that. And you'll notice that almost every Christian church, baptism is a part of it. Now, they might do things a little differently or have a different way that they talk about it, but for almost all Christian churches, baptism is something that happens. And at its core, the reason why is baptism is a public declaration of an alignment with Jesus Christ. All right, so like at the voting poll, it's saying, this is what I stand for. This is who I'm aligning my life with, right? But one thing that I've noticed as we talk about baptism is that we all bring our own perspective, all right? If you've maybe seen a baptism here and there, but you don't have a lot of experience with it, maybe you go, hey, that's kind of strange. Or maybe you go, hey, that's kind of cool. You know, they have like a cool tradition that they do, and I've attended a couple of those. Or Maybe you've been in church for a long time and you've seen infant baptisms, or you've seen different ways that people baptize people, sometimes in a river or in a service in a church. And we all come with our own perspectives. And you notice, probably, as much as I have, that churches, Christian churches, have a wide range of perspectives on the topic. What's the right way, and who's doing it right, and why is baptism all confused, yet it's all a part of the Christian church? I think sometimes we get confused at the concept. We get confused about what it is. So my hope today is to look at what God's word says about baptism and try to understand, why do we have it? Why is it here? What does it mean? What does Jesus actually say about baptism? And I'm going to be honest. I'm going to just let you know what my secret agenda is, all right? And it's not so secret, but here is my not so secret agenda. If you're a Christian, I hope you'll get baptized, all right? So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've made that decision already, I hope that you'll get baptized. And here's why, all right? So I'm going to share a verse with you, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And this particular verse is probably one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. Second, maybe to John 3, 16, all right? And this is the Great Commission. So Jesus, after his death and resurrection, came back and he's with his disciples and he gives them this command. He gives this command to his followers. It says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So why is it that all Christian churches have baptism? Right there. Because Jesus himself commanded that we do it. Go make disciples and baptize them. All right. You also notice, if you've seen a baptism, you've probably heard the phrase, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And you might have thought, wow, that's a really cool tradition. And it seems like all the churches do that. Why? Well, because Jesus says this is the how you do it. That's the formula for how you do a baptism. It's not just a cool thing that some pastor came up with. Jesus came up with it. And that's why we do it. And we all agree on the importance of baptism and that it's a part of our Christian faith. And the confusion comes a little bit around, I think, the word. All right, so I want to take a look at the word baptism and a little bit of the history and see where it came from and where we might have got some of the confusion that we have. So as you may know, the Bible is written of three languages originally, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Most of the New Testament is written in Greek. That was the original language that it was written in. And then when they translated it, for the most part, the scribes would translate word for word. So let's take, for example, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." All right, we're sticking with really well-known verses today, okay? So no one gets distracted. Okay, so if we look at this in Greek, here's the way they translate it. All right, my Greek pronunciation is lacking, but gar theos houtas apagao. All right, "For God so loved." All right, that's this part right here. It's literally word-for-word translation. But there are some times when translation where the scribes would do something called transliteration. And what that means is that in the word or in the language they're translating to, there's not a great word for what they're translating. All right, so for example, if I was translating something about the internet or about sports into Spanish from English, I would have to transliterate some words. For example, the word internet, all right, is a more recent thing, right? That wasn't around when Spanish was originally created. And so there's not a word in Spanish for internet. It's just internet, all right? So congratulations, you all learned a new Spanish word, internet, okay? That's a transliterated word, all right? Another thing that most Spanish-speaking countries don't have a word for is hockey. All right, there might be a good reason for that because most Spanish-speaking countries are pretty warm and I don't even know if they have hockey teams. All right, but in Spanish, the word hockey is hockey. It's the exact same. That's a transliterated word because there was no word in Spanish that would describe people skating around on ice. It wasn't a thing that was important to them to have a word for that. All right, so it's a transliterated word. All right, so this is the case when they were translating the Greek. This word for baptism, all right, the word was baptizo. And so what they did was rather than translate it to a word meaning something, they didn't have a word that meant that. And so they transliterate it by the sound. So what sounds similar to it? So they took the Greek alphabet, and they went beta, b, alpha, a, you know, pi, tau, iota, zeta, omega, which makes baptizo, and then this is where we get the word baptism or baptize, right? So it's a transliterated word, and this is where some of the confusion comes, all right? As they transliterate this word, it also, there are times in Scripture where they actually translate it as well. And so there's this mix. Sometimes it says baptize, and it's translated from this word baptizo, and then other times it translates some of the other definitions of the word. So let's take a look at some of those examples, all right? But at the core, what does it mean? Wash, plunge, soak, dip, immerse, all right? That's what the word itself means, all right? So this is Mark 7:4. It says, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. All right? So these words here for wash, they're translated wash in our English version of Scripture. But that word, the Greek word, baptizo, right there. All right, so why is it translated wash and not transliterated baptize? Okay? Here's another one. It says, and said to him, go wash. This is when Jesus heals the blind man. He spits in some dirt, wipes it on his eyes, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back. Now, this is a different word for wash, nepto. Okay, so there's multiple words that are being translated as wash. So this begs the question, why didn't they just translate the word for wash? Why doesn't Jesus just say, go and make disciples of all nations and wash them? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it means something different, right? All right? It's not like go take a shower and show that you are aligned with Jesus. All right? That's not the point. It's not about, you know, the soap and all that. It's about an alignment with Jesus. It's a symbolic washing, a ceremonial washing, all right? And here's why. All right, here's why this word, I believe, is transliterated. In the old times before Jesus, you had the Jews were part of the covenant, right? They had this covenant with God. And if there was somebody who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, that wanted to be part of the covenant, there were some things they had to do, right? The first of which was they had to be circumcised. Now, I'm not going to describe what that is. I'm going to assume that most of you know what it is, all right? But in the Old Testament, they had to be circumcised and do some other things. In the New Testament, we have baptism. I feel like that's an upgrade. For us, all right? But maybe it doesn't show the same level of commitment. I don't know. But, all right, so here's some things that a Gentile would have to do. First, be circumcised. That was a sign of their covenant with God. The next is they would have a covenant meal, something like Passover or something like that that would represent their understanding of God and an acknowledgement of that. They would acknowledge the law, sometimes memorize it or commit to abide by the law. Then they would make a sacrifice. They would have to sacrifice an animal just like Jewish law would have them do. And then the last step they would typically do alone is a ceremonial wash, much like the priests would do in the Old Testament. They would wash themselves. All right? Now, this wasn't just like taking a shower. This was a special ceremonial washing, and it was meant to represent I'm washing off this old way of life, and I'm stepping into this new way of life, or I'm purifying myself to enter into the presence of God, into this covenant with God. It was a different kind of washing than just what they did. So that's the backdrop of what's going on pre-Jesus, all right? So with all this backdrop, in 30 AD, here comes this crazy guy dressed in camel hair, and he's out in the woods eating weird things like bugs and honey, and he begins baptizing people. All right, John the Baptist comes before Jesus, and he's out, and he's saying to people, to Jews primarily, repent, 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 the kingdom of heaven is near. Basically, God is about to do something big and significant, and I want you to turn from your old way. God's going to do something unique, and if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to miss it. And it's not enough that you're a Jew. It's not enough that you already make sacrifices. And you have to actually turn and repent and align your life. And to show that, come and be washed in the water. And so that's what John would do. Now, during the time that he's doing this, all the Jews are speaking, they're Greek-speaking Jews, because the Roman Empire had taken over, and they're Greek-speaking Jews that are there. And so they see this guy going down, washing people, and they know it's not just like a normal bath, so what word do they use to describe it? Baptize, right? They're describing it as a ceremonial wash. It's something that's unique, something that's different than just neep toe, this normal washing of something. It's something to identify a difference in what's happening. And the reality is, we don't know exactly what John did. All right, we know that he, you know, plunged them in the water, but beyond that, we don't know specifically what he said or what he did or how he did that baptizing. It's not in Scripture. All right, we don't know if he used soap or, you know, if the water was clean or not or whatever. I mean, we know it's the Jordan River, so, you know, it's clean or dirty or whatever, but the reality is, we don't know all of that. We just know that whatever he was doing, this ceremonial washing, is called baptism, right? And that's where John gets this name. They didn't know how to describe this guy who randomly dunked people in water and did these ceremonial washings, so they actually called him John o Baptiste, which John the Baptist. And that's where this term gets transliterated to mean specifically ceremonial washing. Right? And so these people would go, and they were followers of John, and they would be baptized, this baptism of repentance. And this was a public declaration that they were turning from their old ways, and they were aligning with what God was doing. Well, then along comes Jesus Christ approaching on the Jordan, and John the Baptist is there, and he says, "Here comes the Lamb of God to take away our sins." And he points to Jesus, and Jesus says, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John's like, "No, absolutely not. I can't baptize you. You're the one. You're the one that's going to set us free. You're the Savior. You're the Christ." He's like, "No, I want you to baptize me." And so John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. The heavens open. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. And God says, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased." And in that moment, Jesus declares and affirms the baptism of John. This ceremonial washing is now a symbol of my alignment with God and Jesus Christ, right? And it's at this point that we get the significance of the ceremonial alignment, the ceremonial washing of what baptism is and what it means for us as a follower of Christ. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, it's not enough to just say that I am a follower of Christ internally. I want an outward demonstration of that. And so the command that he gives to all believers is go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the first step of obedience as we make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so baptism, at first, is the first thing baptism is a public declaration of a new association, like voting and declaring it to the exit pollers, right? This is me saying, Jesus, I am aligned to you. I have made a decision, and you are the one that I am aligned with, right? And it's public, and they would do it in the Jordan. They would do it in front of hundreds of people, and they would say, this is my alignment. This is where I'm at, all right? It's also a personal declaration of a new association, all right? So people who have been baptized and people baptized in Scripture are people that had already made a personal decision to have Jesus be their Lord and Savior. Right? It was something, a decision they've already made, and it was a symbol of that. It was a declaration they're making to the world in response to the personal decision they've already made. And so this is the reason why here at Adventure we don't do infant baptism. We don't do infant sprinkling, and it's not, you know, we don't say that's a sin or anything like that. But the reason we don't do that is because in Scripture, baptism is described as a decision somebody makes in response to their decision to follow Jesus Christ. And it's knowingly, they knowingly make the decision on their own. Whereas in the case of infant baptism, that infant doesn't know what choice they're making. It's not a public declaration for them. It's a declaration, if anything, for the friends and family and parents to say, hey, we're committed to this child. We do baby dedications and we pray for them and that kind of thing, right? But for the infant, that means nothing. They're not old enough to understand. And so for this reason, we actually don't have very young kids be baptized. We wait for them to be older until they understand the decision that they're making. I've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now I want to respond in obedience and declare to the world the decision that I'm making, right? So if, for example, sometimes in culture, people want their infant to be baptized or sprinkling because they're afraid that if they don't, something bad might happen to their kids, almost like it's this mystical thing. All right. Now, that might seem strange to you, but the reality is, in our culture, that's how people feel sometimes. But there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that says that God is angry at children that haven't been baptized, or that he's going to do something negative to them if that hasn't happened. All right, and so baptism is always a response, right? So the last thing is, baptism is not a condition of salvation, it's evidence of salvation, right? So what that means is, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, right? We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. That's it. There's no works that need to be done. That includes baptism. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Take, for example, the thief on the cross who's crucified with Jesus, all right? He's on the cross and he says, "Father, will I be with you in paradise?" And he says, "I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise," all right? Now, Jesus didn't spit on him from a distance and say, "Here's sprinkling," you know, like that didn't, as far as we know, that didn't happen, all right? And that is not in alignment with the other ways that people were baptized, all right? But Jesus says to him, "You'll be with me in paradise," all right? It's not a condition of salvation, it's evidence of. So this is something for the follower of Christ. So if you have not made the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you should not be baptized. If you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, then this is the first step of obedience that we have as believers. And baptism is a symbol, all right? It's a symbol of a heart decision that's already made. Like my wedding ring, it's a symbol that I am married in my commitment to my wife. If I take my wedding ring off, does it mean I'm not married? You know, no, it does not mean that, okay? I am still married, good thing, okay? In the same way, if I haven't been baptized, you know, it doesn't mean that I am not saved. It simply is the symbol of the decision that I've already made and a way of communicating to the world. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. If you're a Christian, get baptized. It is a point of obedience. It's a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is saying, yes, I'm going to make this public declaration. I want to obey what Jesus said and want to be baptized. I think sometimes we get caught up in the form of it. We go, oh, well, it didn't look this way, or it didn't happen this way, or whatever. But I think if I were to say, I would say probably the timing would be the most important thing, more than just the form, all right? So what I mean by that is, if you were baptized at an age where you don't know what it meant, and it didn't mean anything to you, then you probably weren't baptized the way that the Bible talks about. It needs to be a response to a decision that you made, that you knowingly make. You say, this is a commitment I've made, all right? Some other things that people have a hard time with is that, well, I was baptized as an infant, and if I get baptized again, then will I dishonor that and dishonor what my parents did or what my grandparents did? The reality is no. And here's why. Those disciples that got baptized by John, do you remember that? They were baptized by John, this baptism of repentance. They actually got baptized again in Acts. Right, so later on, after Jesus, the disciples then went back and they baptized those disciples of John, right? Because the baptism of John was one of repentance. It's saying, I'm aligning myself with what God is about to do, right? But they didn't know exactly what it was. Later on, as the disciples explained to them, this is alignment with Jesus. They make a decision to align in faith with Jesus, and then they get baptized again to say, this is a symbol of my commitment to Jesus, right? It's a symbol. It's not a mystical washing. It's not magical. It's a symbol. And so it doesn't dishonor that. It's not a sin to be baptized as an infant. Like I said, we don't do it here because we don't see example of that in Scripture. But it's a point of obedience for you. And I think the other thing is sometimes we get scared. We might be in a place where we go, well, I've been a believer for most of my life. You know, and I'm 50, 60 years old, and I haven't been baptized. And are people going to look at me weird? You know, is it going to be weird that I haven't obeyed God in this way, but I've done other things? The reality is, no. We're just as excited for you to be baptized as any other point of obedience in your life. And it's not about what we think. It's about you taking this step of obedience to honor God in your life. So if you have made the decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and you haven't been baptized, it doesn't matter how old you are. That's not the important thing. The important thing is it's a step of obedience. It's part of being a disciple. And so my encouragement to you would be take a step of faith and be baptized. I think sometimes the other concern is, well, you know, it's kind of scary to be up in front of people and, you know, adventure sometimes does baptisms in the river and I might drown, you know. Well, we have two people to help you, but also we'll baptize you in a hot tub. We'll baptize you in a bathtub. Next Sunday, we're actually bringing a baptismal in the sanctuary and we can do that. All right. The reality is if you want to obey God, then we'll make it happen. All right. Your preference doesn't really matter. There's nothing magical about chlorine water over, you know, river water. All right. The reality is we want to honor your decision to be obedient. So whatever your preference is on that, we don't care. But honor God in baptism. But I think sometimes we get concerned. We go, well, when I come out of the water, you know, like I'll look ridiculous, you know, and my hair will be messed up and I'll look like a drowned rat and my makeup might be messed up. The reality is, yes. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. You will look ridiculous. You got dunked in water in front of hundreds of people. You will look strange, all right? But for some reason, Jesus says, that's what my followers do. They do strange stuff in my name. And so the reality is if Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and if I described in detail what that crucifixion looked like, most of you would probably leave. But when we compare our discomfort to his, it kind of pales in comparison, doesn't it? Really. This is a decision to go public. Be brave and go public with your faith. I want to invite the band up just as I close with a couple thoughts. We launched a new page on our website yesterday that talks more about baptism, has a little video, and has some other things. It has an application and a process. And so if at any point you're moved to pursue baptism, I encourage you, go online, you can fill out that application, or you can contact any of us in the process. But our hope is, actually, we want to post videos, not only of people being baptized, but of their story, of their testimony of them coming to faith. Right, and we're not adding that as some requirement to baptism. All right, that's we're not adding to Scripture, but I want to strongly encourage you to do it. And here's why: the Jordan River was a center point where people would go. There were hundreds, maybe thousands of people there that were present at the baptism. And the point of it is a public declaration. And so, one of the ways that we can actually use technology is to film your story. To film your baptism, and we want to actually put that online and make that available so that your friends, your family, so that other people can be encouraged by your testimony of faith. And what I can be confident in, and I want to challenge you in, is if you're willing to be brave and do that, I promise you that people will be impacted by it. I already know that when we share testimonies even live, every time somebody's impacted and challenged themselves to be baptized or challenged themselves to make a decision of faith. And the whole point of baptism as a group of believers is to together acknowledge and celebrate Jesus is Lord in my life. And I want to encourage everyone in here, and I want to encourage all the people that see this with my faith and my alignment with Jesus Christ. And so, if you have not been baptized, here's my challenge to you. Don't spend another day of your life being a Christ follower, never having obeyed God and his command to be baptized. Don't spend another day. This is the first command. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It's not a point of judgment. It's an invitation to obey. And the reality is God honors obedience whatever step of your life it's in. Whether it's right after or whether it's 50 years later, it's a point of obedience and God will honor that decision. And your community will celebrate with you. So I want to make one last challenge. During this last song, if you want to be baptized, if you want more information about baptism, I want to invite you to be bold, and I want you to come up during the song and sit in one of these two front rows. And here's the reason why. You go, wait, I don't want to walk up in front of a bunch of people. Well, guess what? Baptism will ask you to do more. All right? So if you can't be bold enough to come sit up here, then maybe God needs to keep working on your heart. All right? So, but would you be bold enough to come sit up here? And I'd love to talk to you about baptism. I'd love to talk to you and answer any questions that you have. If you're in a place where you're like, I don't know enough about baptism to come up front and to make this public declaration, but I want to know more, You can fill out a connection card and just simply write the word baptism, and one of the leaders would love to contact you and work out next steps. Next week, we're going to have at least two baptisms here in service. We're going to be celebrating together as a community. It's a huge deal. One of those baptisms is my oldest son, Hero, and it is the greatest honor that I have as a parent to baptize my own son. And so I invite you, come be a part of the celebration of the community, to celebrate what God is doing here, but doesn't mean that you're going to miss your chance. Next week is not the only time to do a baptism. We'll do a baptism every week if we have somebody that wants to be baptized. We'll make that happen. All right, so let us know. Let's continue to worship together. Let me close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you for your death and resurrection on the cross. Jesus, I thank you for all that that means for us. Lord, thank you for setting us free. Jesus, I pray that as a body of believers that we would be bold, that we would celebrate and honor you in obedience to this. To your command to be baptized. To say, yes, Jesus, I align with you and I want the whole world to know. So Jesus, would you work in people's heart here? Those that haven't been baptized but have made a decision, would you encourage them to be bold, to take a step of faith so that we can honor them together and we can celebrate with you, Jesus? We praise you and we worship you in your name.